Good morning. It is good to be here. It is always good to be in the house of the Lord, but one of the blessings God has given me is the ability to proclaim and preach His Word, and it's a joy for me to do that. It's through COVID, I haven't had the opportunity to do it nearly as much as I would have liked to, but today I do, and better yet, I get to do it in the church where I worship most of the time. Today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah 9 and 10. I'm really only going to be looking at 9. 10 is basically a big list of names with a short section at the end of the covenant that they put together that they made with God. I'm not going to deal with that in depth, but I am going to look at chapter 9. Before we turn to the word of the Lord, let's pray. Great and glorious God, we thank you for your word, because it is your word that works in us to transform us, to help us to see you, to understand you, to be molded into your image. We ask that as we read this word, you might work by the very Spirit who you inspired it in the authors by, that we might hear it the way we need to, and that the pastor might preach it as it needs to be preached. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now on the 24th day of this month, that would be the 7th month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs, the Levites stood, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenaiah. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the earth and all that is on it, and the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them. So they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty water. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night you laid for them the way so that they should, in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive and gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies. You, in your great mercies, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner, so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and rich land and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering they cried out to you. And you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, gave them saviors who saved them from the hands of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commands, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the times of the king of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, our fathers, have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. even in their own kingdom, amid their great goodness that you gave them, in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave our fathers to enjoy its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. This is the word of the Lord. It seems, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but in our current culture, there is a trend to have forgiveness disappear. Oh, it isn't gone yet, and most people still consider it a good thing. But more and more, what you find is there is a lack of willingness to forgive people. When someone does something wrong, they're shut out, they're cut off, or in the word that's used for it nowadays is this, they're canceled. Even if it's something that they did way back in their youth, when it comes to light now, suddenly that is the only thing that's important. Even if everything in their current actions and attitudes and words show that they don't think or feel the same way they did back then, that they don't act that way anymore, even if they say, yes, I was wrong, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, people still refuse to forgive them. And they'll start huge campaigns to get them out of whatever public position they might be in. Yes, forgiveness is falling by the wayside. And more we don't see it. Sadly, many people think God is like that. They think God is out there to get them. This will age me. Some of you may remember the Phil Donahue show. I see the older heads nodding. I remember one day he had people on. They were talking about God, and these were people who used to be Christians. And the one lady said, I grew up as in the church, and I always thought of God as like a policeman up in the sky who was just looking for when I would go wrong so that he could get me. There's a lot of people who see God that way. They see God as waiting for them to do something wrong so that he can get them. Others have a somewhat better understanding of God. They do see God as someone who forgives, but they say God forgives, but he's got limits. So, yeah, he'll forgive you the first time, maybe even the second or third time, but you know, after that, You're on your own. Because God's not really out for your good. He's still, in that view, out to get you. Thankfully, that is not the God of the Bible. That goes against everything the Bible teaches from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And today's reading is an amazing testimony to that. It is a testimony that recounts how God had worked in the people of Israel and how he at that time in the book of Nehemiah was bringing revival and restoration. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. That was back in chapter 7. But now what we're finding in chapters 8 and 9 and 10 is that it wasn't just that the walls were being rebuilt, the people are being rebuilt. The people are being restored and reformed. To get a sense of how big this revival was, it's helpful to get a sense of the events again. It really starts in chapter 8, on the first day of the seventh month. That's a significant day, because that is the civil new year. That is Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. And the month itself, the seventh month, is significant, not just because of the new year, but it is also the month of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. And what we found happening is this. The people, notice in chapter 8, the people go to Ezra, and they gather together, all together. They're all in one heart, and they say to Ezra, bring out the book of the law and read it to us. I'm a pastor. I would love it if when I had a church to pastor, all the people came to me as one and said, let's get together and read the Bible. That's all. We're just going to read the Bible. We'll start at Genesis and we'll work our way through it. Because I know the Bible has power. I know the Word of God has power. The Word of God, as Hebrews tells us, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged swords. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so the people come and say, Ezra, read the law to us. And Ezra takes the first day of the seventh month, the new year, the start of a new year, and he brings it out, and a podium is built for him to stand on, and he reads the law to them. And the Levites help him. They explain it to the people. And you heard how that made them aware of their sins, that they wanted to mourn. They started to mourn, and Ezra says, no. Don't do that. Nehemiah says, no, don't do that, because this is a holy day to the Lord. And mourning's not appropriate. Instead, they should rejoice and celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is their strength. And they did that. And there was great rejoicing that day. And the next day we found they wanted to hear more of the Word of God. And that study continued. And they found out about the Feast of Tabernacles and said, we have to do this. And they celebrated it, and they did so in such a way that it had never been done since the days of Joshua. And for the whole festival, the Word of God was read. And the people rejoiced. But now the Feast of Booths was over. And we pick up in chapter 9 what we're looking at on the 24th day of the month. And now it is time to address those sins that were brought to their minds. And the people gathered together. And they fasted. They refused to eat. They didn't wear their normal robes. They put on sackcloth. And they put dust, dirt on their heads. And they separated themselves from the people outside of the people of God, because this was something between them and God. This was an event for those who belonged to the covenant people. And they gathered and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. In all their hearing from the Word of God, they had become more and more aware not only of their own sins, not only of the ways they as individuals and as people of that time had gone wrong, but that this wasn't something new. This wasn't just them. It was their fathers and their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers' fathers and so on all the way back. They were marked as a people who kept stiffening their neck and turning away from God. This is a continuation of that revival, of that restoration, of that reformation of the people of God. And it wasn't just in a little way. They were deeply cut. They saw where they had went wrong in ways that they never had before. And so they confessed their sins. And it's not just in a little way. For a quarter of the day, they listened to the reading of the law of the Lord. Turns out to be about 3 hours. And then for another 3 hours, for another quarter of the day, they spent their time in confession and worship of God. Because now was the time to mourn. Now was the time to grieve over sin. It is out of this that the majority of chapter 9 grows. In this chapter, most of it is a prayer. In fact, it is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. As I was reading it aloud, and I do that because I do believe the Word of God is where the power is. He speaks through me, He works through me when I preach, but we have to hear the actual Word of God. And as I read it, I realized this is a really long prayer. But in this longest prayer of the Bible, we find a singular focus. This truth, God is a God who does not leave His people. We find this prayer starting in verse 5 with praise of God and proclaiming His goodness. The Levites go, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord alone." Right away it says, praise God because only He is God. Only Yahweh is God. There is no other. And then it continues. "You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, you have with all its hosts, the earth and all that is on it, and the sea and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders. And jumping ahead a little further, you divided the sea before them so they went through in the midst of the dry land and cast their pursuers into the depths. The pillar of cloud you led them with and the pillar of fire at night for them to show the way they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them and gave them statutes and commandments. And moving ahead a little farther, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land you had sworn to give them." What an amazing account of God. Not only is He the only God and there is no other, but here we find He's the creator of everything. All the glories of the sky and the heavens with all its hosts, the sea and the dry land. When you walk out some morning and see the sun rising in all its beauty, it's God who made that. He designed it. When you see the intricacies of how ecosystems work together, God designed that. When you study the details of how cells function in a body. That's all from our Creator's hand. Yes, it is marred by sin, and because of that is not what it was before the fall. But all of that flowed out of the creating work of God. And more than that, we're told He preserves it all. He keeps it running. The reason you have laws of nature are because God upholds them and makes sure they keep functioning as they should. And so He is most worthy of worship. In fact, we find all the hosts of heaven worship Him and glorify Him as the great God. And that is our God, the Creator and Preserver of all things. But He's not just the Creator and Preserver of all things as if He's some awesome God far off, some impersonal being. He's a God who calls people to Himself. He called Abram. He called Abram out of the pagan world in which he lived, in Ur of the Chaldeans, and called him to be his own. And He gave him a new name, Abraham. And He made a covenant with him and promised him and his descendants the land. And He kept that covenant. In fact, when the children of Abraham were oppressed and suffering in Egypt, He saved them. With all the powerful signs He did in Egypt and the safe path through the Red Sea while drowning the pursuers. And He led them in the wilderness and provided for them food and water. And He spoke to them at Mount Sinai, giving them His instructions, His rules, and good commandments. And He was true to His promise, His covenant with Abram, and brought them to the promised land. All of this is to remind you of who God is. The Creator, the Preserver, the Covenant Maker, the Savior, the Provider, the Leader of His people. He is, as we read here, the one who keeps His promise, for He is righteous. That is who our God is. But how did Israel respond? But they and our fathers acted presumptuously. They stiffened their neck, did not obey Your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders You had performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. What a horrible way to act in light of what God had done for them. In light of who God is, the God who called Abraham, the God who made a covenant with Abraham, the God who saw them in their suffering and saved them from it in His great power, the God who defeated those who threatened them, the God who had given them His word, who had spoken to them, the God who had safely led them through the wilderness, the God who had provided the food and the water that they needed. And they looked and said, "It means nothing to us." They turned their back on Him. They wanted to go back to their slavery in Egypt. They wanted to go back to bondage rather than be in the freedom of this glorious, wonderful, providing God. One would expect with such treatment that God would say, enough of them. That He would cast them off. But what we find is something amazing. We read this, "But You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." Even with them turning from him and making a golden calf, saying, this is a God who took you out of Egypt, God did not forsake them. Instead, we read, the pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them the way by which they should go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from the mouth, and gave water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. That was God's response. God kept providing for them. Even while they were punished by him, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, he still gave them good gifts. He provided for the needs, and we read that he even gave of his good spirit to them. And he gave victory over the nations, over Sihon and Og, and gave them their lands. He multiplied their numbers, just as he promised, that they were as many as the stars in the sky. And he brought them into the land that he promised Abraham. The land where, when they came in, they defeated fortified cities, and they received in that cities that were built, vineyards that were planted, orchards that were ready, fruit trees in abundance. They could have all that they desired. But how did they respond? They turned away. They were disobedient and rebelled. They threw off the law of God. They killed those who God sent to turn them back, and they turned to false gods. And this starts a pattern. If you want to see the pattern in detail, read through Judges. It happens again and again and again and again. God gives them into the hands of their enemies, and they suffer. And in their suffering, they cry out to God. And God listens. He hears from heaven, and he sends people to save them. But then once the enemies are taken away, and they're living in comfort again, their response is again to turn away from God. And again, they're given into the hands of their enemies. And again, they cry out. And again, God saves them. And he warns them in order to turn them back to his law, to his instructions. And the pattern continues. In fact, we read this. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Many times God did this. He kept delivering them when they cried out to him, and they kept turning away and having their enemies oppress them, and then they would turn to God and cry out to him, and God would save them, and the cycle continues. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Eventually, this pattern resulted in them being given completely into the hands of their enemies. The northern kingdoms being taken by Assyria, and the southern kingdoms being taken by Babylon. They were taken out of the land promised to Abraham and his descendants. They were in exile. Yet hear this about God. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end to them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. This is our God, brothers and sisters. And this is how he acted toward those who are his. He did not abandon them. He did not forsake them. Oh yes, they did receive the consequences of turning away from him. But God was always there when they wanted to turn back. God was always working to bring them back to him. God was, even in the judgments he sent, even in giving them into the hands of their enemies, even in taking them into exile, was working to bring them back to him, to reform them, to restore them, to remake them. Listen to these words again, describing God. You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. And you, in your great mercies, did not forsake them. And you heard from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors. And you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And in your great mercies, you did not make an end to them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. This is your God. He is a God who does not let go. He is a God who is working for your good in everything. He is a God of mercy and forgiveness for all who turn to Him. That's why the people in the time of Nehemiah were confident they could turn to God with a prayer like this. They looked at the history of their nation, and they saw this pattern. Can you imagine, you're reading through this, and what you keep seeing is this pattern. God is good to us. We turn away from Him. We confess. God brings trouble into our lives. We turn back to Him, and God forgives us. And then we turn away from Him. And then God brings trouble into our lives. And we turn to Him, and He forgives us. And that's happening again and again and again. And you go, this is how our fathers were. And then you start looking at your life. And you say, this is how I am. Does this strike a chord with you? Does this make you think of who you are? Do you look at your life when you hear these words and say to yourself, I do this. God is good to me. He is oh so good to me. He tells me how I should live. And what do I do? Do I live that way, the way I should? No, I don't. One of the things that I've been running into recently, and I have no idea why these pop up, it's the internet. There's some weird algorithm that gets me. But I'm getting all these former Christians, these... I'm trying to think of what the word they use for it, Christian deconstructionists. And they keep bringing up things and saying, I was in the church, but this is how things were. And I look and I go, but that's not what the Bible calls for Christians to be. And more I look at it and these people are saying, this is what Christianity is. And I look and I go, no, it isn't. It is what it is in its expression, but it isn't what it is in what it's supposed to be. And why is that? Because we keep turning from God. We go, these commands are too heavy. They're too hard. I'd rather go my own way. No, the fleeting pleasures of sin, God, they look good to me. They look like they're worth more than you. And we go after the fleeting pleasures of sin rather than going after the only source of true pleasure, the great God who provides for our needs. That's why I repeated everything I read and expanded on it. Because you see that pattern. But what I want you to grasp hold of is this. God deals faithfully with His people, even when they act wickedly. God is a forgiving God who in His mercy will receive you back. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where sin has grabbed me in such a way that I go, there's no way God's going to forgive me again. If you are there, and I'm guessing in amongst the people who are sitting here, or the people who are listening online, there's at least one person, and probably more than one person, who is there right now. They say, oh, you don't know the sins I'm in, Pastor. You don't know what I have done. You don't know how I've turned my back on God. No, I don't. But I know this. I know this. God will not cast you off if you are one of His people. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them in your mercies. That's our God. He's not looking to destroy you. He's not looking for a reason to forsake you and turn His back on you. He's working to turn you back to Him. Oh yes, don't get me wrong, sin has consequences. That's apparent again and again in our reading today. When you turn from God, you will suffer for it. But even in that, God works to turn you to Himself. I think it's interesting in 2 Corinthians when Paul talks about, or is it 1 Corinthians? I should have written it down. But the man who was sleeping, everyone says with his stepmother. Maybe. It literally says with his mother. That they should give him over to Satan. 1 Corinthians. There we go. Why? That it could be turned back. There are times in your life where God will give you over to sufferings because of what you do in turning from Him. Sin does have consequence. And twice in today's reading, we find that God works warning His people in order to turn them back to Him. But what this tells you above that is this: God is merciful. He is kind, and He is ever ready to forgive you. You might feel the weight of your sin right now. What this is saying, don't despair that God will forgive you. Turn to Him now. God is ready to forgive you. He's ready to receive you. He's ready to take you back and reform you into someone new. Turn to Him. Seek His forgiveness. Because as the Bible tells us, He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. And He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast them into the depths of the sea. God delights in steadfast love. He delights in showing forgiveness. It's the whole prodigal son thing. The father is waiting for him to come back. And when he comes back, he rejoices. Because my son who was lost is found again. My son who was dead is alive again. That is God. It's the pattern that we see in the accounts of Israel. That's why it's so important to know what the Bible tells us, because their story is our story as the people of God. It's spoken to you in that, but it's shouted to you in the testimony of His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through the Word, so that nothing that exists is there except for Him. We find elsewhere in the Bible that it is Christ who upholds this whole creation by the word of His power. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And did people go, wow, isn't He amazing? No, He came into this world and this world rejected Him and came to His own people and His own people rejected Him. They turned against Him. They crucified him. But in that, God was doing what we see here again and again and again. He was calling the world back to him. And more than that, he was doing what was needed so that he could forgive them. He was sending the Savior that was needed, somebody who was fully human, yet at the same time fully God, fully human so that he could stand in your place and be your representative, and fully God so that he could bear the weight of the sin and the punishment it deserved for all of his people. In Jesus Christ, in his life, in his suffering, in his death, and his resurrection, it screams out to you this: God is willing to forgive, and he is so willing to do it that he did not spare his son, his only son, but gave him up for all of us, that through him you might be saved. God is faithful. God deals with us faithfully, and he will forgive when you turn to him. He won't let you go. If you take away nothing else from this, take this. When you sin, and you will, none of us is sinlessly perfect. Not until the day God calls us home or Christ returns. When you sin, go to God right away. Don't let the words of Satan in your head, and they will be there, say, "Oh, you've messed up now. God will never take you back now." Don't listen to them. They're not true. They're a lie. God will take you back. Go to him. Confess your sins and do what these people do. Say, "God, I don't want to be this way. Make me different." Let's pray. Great and glorious God, there are so many ways where we go wrong. There are so many times where we are more accurately defined and described as acting presumptuously and stiffening our neck and not obeying you. There are so many times when we are far better described as people who don't pay attention to the various wonders you have done for us, who forget how you have sent your son, your only son, to save us, to suffer in our place, and to rise again to give us new life. Yet in all of that, we know you are a gracious, merciful, forgiving, long-suffering God who is faithful to his promise, who will not forsake us, who is gracious and merciful toward us. And if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the truth of that, may the truth that you will not let us go, sink deep into our hearts, that we may not remain in our times of suffering because of sin, but immediately cry out to you and seek your forgiveness, your cleansing, your restoration, your reformation of our lives. Bless these words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.